open up to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, actually verses 26 to 33 this morning. Well, last week we talked a lot about our greatest need in life. We all know we have lots of needs. We have health needs, relational needs, financial needs. There's no end to our needs, as evidenced by our to-do lists, our wish lists, lists of lists. We are people that are needy. We need a lot of things. But we are reminded that our greatest need is to be reconciled to God because our sin has separated us from God. Because of the evil of our sin, we are separated from our holy God. And we discussed how Jesus is the perfect solution for that. God's solution to our greatest need is to send, he sent a Savior, Jesus, to meet our greatest needs, to reconcile us back to God himself so that we could be in relationship with him and experience the joy of being his and knowing him, the greatest one who is, who was, who is, and who will always be. First week of this Advent series, we talked about the need for a prophet. So just to kind of review, we need a prophet who would remind us of the words of God. At the same time, we learned last week, we need a priest. We need Jesus to be a priest for us who can bridge that gap between us and God and go in between and be a mediator between us and God. And it was clear that Jesus was the perfect prophet. He was God's word made incarnate in flesh that we could hear perfectly and see perfectly God's plan of salvation, his plan to rescue us and reconcile us. And as Jesus is also our perfect priest, he made that one-time sacrifice on our behalf as our mediator between us and God so that we can be reconciled to God, our sins forgiven, and us reunited with God, our creator. So far in this series, then, we've seen Jesus as our prophet, Jesus as our priest, and this week we're talking about Jesus as our king. You've heard that a lot. I love the songs we sang this morning. They all rejoiced in Jesus as our king. And I just want to be clear right up front and address maybe what might be the elephant in the room, because the topic of kings is a politically loaded argument right now, or phrase right now. Very polarizing in our kind of weaponized way. And I want to make clear, this sermon has nothing to do with any of that. Just to be fair, if you're looking for ways that I might be secretly talking about political things, no, I'm talking about the one true kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so if you are suspicious in any way, I want to address that up front, that I have no intent of doing any of that. And I just wanted to put that out there at the very beginning to put you at ease, to say, that's not what we're talking about here. And so if that's in the back of your mind, I'm hoping that you would just get rid of that now and so that you can focus in on that. So I put that disclaimer out there. But with that statement, I want to get us back from that little detour and back on track down a different road that will get us closer to our passage this morning. And I'm going to distract us in a different way and say, I'm sure all of us at some point have held a little baby. I'm guessing, unless you're really young, maybe you haven't, but most of us have held a little baby, whether our own or someone else's. And if you have, you know that newborn baby smell, that freshness of that little baby fuzz on the top of their heads, and you can just smell them as you're coddling them. Maybe you can recall they're just putting your pinky in their little hand and they just grab hold of it. Everybody says, oh, what a strong grip they have. Maybe you're familiar with what felt like to me as our girls, when our girls were little, it felt like the Olympic sport of putting those little socks on their tiny feet and trying to keep them on there. There it goes again. Oh, put it back on. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to break anything. It just felt so daunting. It's not uncommon also, as we're holding a baby or talking about someone's baby, to make general, pretty much playful predictions about how the baby might take after the parents, maybe. So you might hear their loud cry and say, oh, that baby's going to be a singer like mom or dad, right? That loud cry, and maybe that's in jest, or maybe they are a singer. Or we'll say, oh, as we hold them and we can feel them kick inside, you know, that little baby burrito we used to call it, that you swaddle them in those little clothes, keep them warm. As they're kicking there, you might say something like, oh, that kick is so strong, I bet you they're going to be a kicker, a football kicker, or maybe a soccer player, right? Like their mom or dad was. When we say things like that, most of the time, in no way do we think we're making a prediction on their lives. At least most cases, I think. Although, actually, when I thought about it, I was thinking about our own girls when they were born, and thinking, and actually at least, I can remember saying to Christy, uh-oh, another cute one. That means boys are coming around. I was already thinking that when they were born, and that has been a true prediction, by the way. I don't know if you would call that a prophecy, but those kinds of things. We are not actually trying to predict anything or really saying with any knowledge about anything. But in the case of Jesus, there are several miraculous foretellings of Jesus' birth. They are baby announcements like no other. They declared before he was even born who and what he would grow up to be. Not just right before he was born, but throughout years, thousands of years prior, many hundreds of things were predicted, foretold of who Jesus would be. We're going to read one of those birth announcements this morning from Luke's gospel in order to see how this particular announcement, actually in maybe a surprising way, makes it really clear that Jesus was born a king unlike any other king that ever was and ever will be. Why don't you follow along as I read Luke 1, verses 26 to 33. It starts off with, in the sixth month, and just so we don't get stuck on that timing, that's referring to Mary's cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. It's the sixth month of her pregnancy, which Luke had just talked about in the passage before ours this morning. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, some of your Bibles might even say that, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." These are God's words spoken through the angel Gabriel to announce to the world that Jesus is king. I was trying to look at this from, it's a pretty, for a lot of us, a familiar passage that we've read maybe a lot at Christmas, and that is good, but I was trying to look at it from with new eyes, and it appeared to me, I felt a little bit more like Mary as she's receiving the news. She was greatly troubled, but I was thinking of, if you were sitting in the seat this morning, how confusing this story is if you're seeing it for the first time or unfamiliar with it. And set aside first for a moment that we're talking about a child from a virgin and an angel announcing the birth of a child. Put those miraculous things aside for a moment. And just think about how you think through who Jesus' family is from this passage. Here's what I mean. The one thing that's crystal clear is in the passage is that Mary is Jesus' mother. Check. But then Joseph is his dad by marriage only. He's also the son of the Most High, which we'll talk about later, refers to God. So he's God's son. It also says that David is his father. So he's somehow a son of Israel's greatest king, King David. And oh, by the way, he'll be over the house of Jacob. So he's somehow related to the Jewish patriarch Jacob, question mark. That's a lot. That's a lot. Who is Jesus? Whose son is Jesus? What is the angel trying to communicate? And I think unpacking the miraculous birth announcement, even though it might be at first glance confusing, I think it will better help us understand and it will become more clear that God wants us to take away from the words of the angel Gabriel that Jesus is the perfect, long-awaited king of God's people. That Jesus is the perfect, long-awaited king of God's people, and as we will see, he's the very king we all deeply and desperately need. Let's begin to unravel some of this at looking at how Jesus is our king who is on David's throne. That was kind of the first mystery. What's the link between him and David? Just to put this into perspective, between Jesus and the last Jewish king was about 600 years. Jewish people were conquered, then went into Babylonian captivity at that point, and then they never had a king again. King David is even further back. He's Israel's second king. That was about 1,000 years before Jesus. How then does Jesus take David's throne? Thankfully, we have a very big clue back in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, which we'll put up here on the front screen so you don't have to get lost turning back there. In this verse that you'll see in a minute, God tells King David that after King David dies, his son Solomon will build the temple in which God's presence will manifest itself on earth. And he gives this amazing promise to David around 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. God said to David, "And your house, David, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Forever. David wasn't going to live forever. His son wasn't going to live forever. That David is mentioned in Jesus' birth announcements means that nearly 1,000 years after God made the promise to King David, he's fulfilling that promise to King David and God's people through Jesus. Jesus, who is actually a descendant of David, as we see in verse 27, through his father Joseph, who is from the lineage of David. Try planning that over 1,000 years, who someone would be born to. And I just want to hit pause right there for a second and point to the amazing sovereignty of God that we are seeing here. God makes this promise to David 1,000 years prior to Jesus. And then, 20 generations later, he fulfills the promise through Jesus, who miraculously is a direct descendant of David. I want that to remind us, particularly as we await Jesus' return. That Jesus said, "Surely I am coming soon. It's been a while." But it's a reminder, even in our own prayers, as we wait for God to answer prayers, we are reminded that God will do his will in his timing, and we can trust his will and his timing and his plan for our lives. Could you imagine being the people of God waiting for this promise to be fulfilled through David, generation after generation after generation? Jesus said to us, "Surely I am coming soon." Soon. God is our creator God outside of our time, as we know it on earth. And he will be coming back soon. He will answer your prayers soon in his timing, through his will, through his way. Really, the whole point here that Jesus is fulfilling the promise of King David, yet he is fulfilling it in a way that he is ultimately the better king in every single way. He's going to carry on all the good things that God blesses David for, but he's going to do everything perfectly and at a whole different level. Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of all of that in new ways. There's a few amazing ways I want to consider. There's a multitude that we could spend all morning this morning talking about. A few amazing ways that Jesus is going to fulfill this promise to David. Like David, Jesus would be a great warrior for his people. They celebrated David. David, the one who defeats enemies, sometimes with a rock or stone, right? Sometimes with an army, sometimes with his sword. Whatever it took, he was faithful and trusting that God would fight his battles. But he asked, unlike David, asking for those of God's people to fight with him, Jesus will fight our enemies on his own. He will fight our enemies for us. David was the king who prepared for the building of the temple where God's glory would be manifest on earth. But Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. Jesus became the temple where all of us need to go to truly worship God. Unlike David, the earthly king who ended up falling into deep sin, Jesus' kingdom won't ever be jeopardized by his sin because Jesus kept every word and will of God perfectly. Unlike David, who sacrificed a man to get what he most desired in life at that time, which was to get Bathsheba to be his wife, Jesus gave himself as a once-for-all sacrifice, pleasing the desires of his Father for all who believe in him to be set free. Hopefully, this is helping to start to become clear that Jesus is king on a whole different level than King David, which even Jesus, in Jesus' day, they still would have been waiting. This Messiah king figure, like David, like the priests of the past, they'd be waiting, but they were waiting and hoping for another king like David to come and free them from the Roman Empire. That was their greatest hope and dream, that we would finally have our own kingdom again. That it would be an earthly kingdom, that we wouldn't be under subjection to the Roman authorities. But the phrase that makes the difference between David and Jesus seem astronomically disproportionate in favor of Jesus is verse 32, when it says that Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Jesus, our King, is the Son of God. It was actually really striking to me that this, where this title Most High to refer to God comes from. I found that this week that it actually, when this first was used to refer to God as the Most High, it was referring to God or his use of it for the priest of the Most High, who was none other than that mysterious Old Testament priest that we had talked about last week across in our passage in Hebrews called Melchizedek. One of the few things that we know about this mysterious Melchizedek figure in the Old Testament is he was a type of Christ. He prefigured or foreshadowed Jesus, and that he wasn't only just a priest, but he was the king of Salem, king of righteousness. And just as we saw us last week in the Hebrews passage, Jesus is the ultimate priest and king, both of them, in line of this mysterious figure that prefigures Christ called Melchizedek. That as God's only son, as God's son in the flesh, he saves his people from far more than physical threats. In fact, we should rejoice in at least, but all of them, but at least three incredible things that Jesus conquers for us that David or any other earthly king could never conquer on our behalf. As the king who is God's son, Jesus does what only God can do because he is God. He is God in the flesh. And instead of being these cold, hard theological truths for us, they are meant to captivate our hearts and motivate praise from our souls. Like we read this morning, to use that opening word, that the opening praise from Psalm 47. These three things using that psalm. First, shout to God with loud songs of joy because Jesus conquers all our sin. Earthly kings of God were meant to enforce God's laws, keep the people basically following God. Jesus conquers our sin at a heart level. He removes our desire for sin. He weakens it, destroys it, attacks our motivation for sinning. God goes right to the center of the issue of our sins and goes and makes atonement and purchases our forgiveness that we can be reconciled to God. Again, shout to God with loud songs of joy because Jesus conquers all our sin. Not only that, shout to God with loud songs of joy because Jesus conquers our greatest enemy, Satan. Your greatest enemy is not that coworker that hates you, not that family member that hates you, not whoever you have disagreements with and find it hard to get along. Your greatest enemy is Satan himself, who tempts you away from God. Earthly kings defeated evil earthly rulers. Jesus conquers the source of evil. Jesus conquers Satan. Because he's our high priest and king and son, he can make the perfect sacrifice and purchase life for sinners and remove Satan's only chance of being victorious over us. That's allowing us or tempting us to be continue in sin until it results in our judgment and death. Jesus has removed that. He's conquered it for us. No earthly king could do that. We couldn't do it for ourselves. Third, shout to God with loud songs of joy because Jesus conquers our mortality, death itself. Earthly kings protected their people from physical harm, death from earthly armies and threats. Jesus attacks the sin that leads to death. For all those who believe, put their trust in Jesus, the Apostle Paul exclaims this: in all these things that we just talked about, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He is the king who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our King. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. He conquers, and he conquers completely. Sin, death, the devil, all of it on our behalf. It's actually only the Son of God as King that the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation as the ruler of all the kings on earth. They have borrowed authority. Several times, Jesus is called the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. There's nobody like him, now or forever. Prophet Isaiah, a popular Christmas passage, puts this all together when he exclaims, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This was foretold thousands of years before Jesus, that he would be this king. It's obvious then that no earthly king could ever compare to King Jesus. All the kings of the earth, they come and go. They have their power for a limited time. They'll either reign for a while and die, or reign for a while and be dethroned. They will not reign forever. But our last point from this passage is that Jesus, our King, is the one who does reign forever. There's no end. Our passage says exactly that in verse 33. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. House of Jacob. We brought that up in the beginning. It's essentially shorthand for the people of Israel, or God's people. Jesus will reign over his people forever. It's an invitation to say, you want to be one of God's people. Do you want to be in a kingdom that lasts forever, with a king that forever reigns perfectly, beautifully, lovingly over you? His kingdom will last forever. He will always be king. He will never be dethroned. It's an amazing claim. That means nobody will be able to defeat Jesus. Nobody will be able to defeat Jesus. He is victorious over everything. We're always trying to link ourselves with people who can move our lives forward or make us better. Jesus is victorious over everything. If there's anybody you want to link yourself with, it's the one who is victorious over everything. He's the victorious one. The other day I heard a great phrase. Someone said, essentially, as they're thinking about Jesus taking away the power of sin and death and the enemy, they said, the devil is a loser. That's a great insult, but very true. He has lost his power and will eventually be completely defeated. When? Soon. We need to wait. We need to be patient in God's sovereignty in that. But we know we're looking at all these things that God brought about and fulfilled through Jesus, and that should give us confidence that he will fulfill everything else that we read in Scripture after the death of Jesus, death and life, or resurrection of Jesus. All of it will come to fruition. Jesus will never be stripped of his power. He's defeated everything. If he's going to reign forever, that also means that his kingdom lasts forever. That's what it says. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. Some of us seem to live like the kingdom of the world will last forever. This passage says there's one kingdom that lasts forever, the kingdom of God. This kingdom of the world is not lasting forever. Won't be here forever. God is going to, at some point when Jesus returns, he's going to remake the heavens and the earth. They will be one. They will be new. They will be different. It won't be what we see now. Most important question we can ask after reading this birth announcement is, how are we supposed to respond to King Jesus? How do we respond if this is true? Jesus is the victorious one who reigns forever and whose kingdom lasts forever. How do we respond? What do we do in response? If you're not part of the kingdom, if you're not yet believing in Jesus as Lord, are you willing to allow the free gift of this conquering one to conquer the sin in your own heart? Would you be able to surrender your own life to Jesus and say, your ways are better? I want to be part of your kingdom, and I know my sin separates me from you. I need you to kill sin in my heart. Are you willing to submit yourself to this king who will reign forever? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. For us, if you are a believer, then we are meant to hear these things, these facts, and receive them not as just facts, not just as theology, but it should empower us, it should encourage us to rejoice in our King, to live more fully for our King. We, as believers, we're meant to walk and increase the kingdom of God, walk the ways and the will of the kingdom. We do that now. That's what we've been studying in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount in general. This is the way to live the kingdom realities now. If you're part of the kingdom, live it now as you will later. Believers, we're meant to do that day by day. And here's the challenge for us to ask ourselves, is Jesus really my Lord and King? That's a challenging question to sit with, not just for now, but for whenever you have the time to just sit before the Lord, just, are you really my Lord and King? What I mean by that is, functionally, is Jesus really the King of your life? Are you submitting to his will now as you will for eternity? Are you living for his glory now as you will for all eternity? Are you striving to make Jesus known? Are you longing to see his kingdom grow? Is he the one calling the shots in your life? Or are you still wearing the crown? It's a powerful question for us. Not only functionally, though, is emotionally, is Jesus actually the King of your heart? Can you feel that? That do you delight in Jesus as your King? Or do you stubbornly follow? Oh, I know that's right. Okay, I'll do it. Or do we rejoice in that we get to do the will of our King? Increase the power of his kingdom. Increase the number of people coming into his kingdom. Is Psalm 47 that we read at the beginning of our time together, is that an anthem of your heart? Can you feel worship rise up as you think of Jesus as King, the one who conquered all things for you for all time? Like the psalmist, is your heart able to declare to your soul that Jesus is King? Can you declare, sing praises to God? Tell this to your heart. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. Whose throne? Who is on the throne of your heart? Because if it's King Jesus, then that results in praise, a life submitted to the King now and forever. Christ Church, we have one true King, King Jesus, the one who will live and reign forever, the only King that deserves our full allegiance, the only one who is victorious forever. And let's take joy in being part of his kingdom now and forever. There's an old hymn I came across this week, is from actually written in 1744 by Charles Wellesley. I don't even know the melody of it. I was just captivated by the lyrics that are poetic in the way they explain or exclaim our joy for Jesus as King. I want to close by reading those words to you. Just listen, and if it helps you to focus, just close your eyes and listen. This is the song, or the lyrics from the song. Wellesley says, "Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and trumpet triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Jesus, the Savior, reigns, the God of truth and love. When he has purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail, he rules o'er earth and heaven, the keys to death and hell are to Jesus given. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Lastly, finally, in glorious hope, our Lord and Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice, again I say rejoice." Father, I pray that you would help us to rejoice in the King that you have given us now and forever, that yours, King Jesus, will be the only name we boast of, the only name that holds the throne of our hearts, Lord. Lord, help us by your grace to live for you, to be witnesses to your majesty and your goodness, Lord, we can't do that on our own. We still need you to be our king, to fight our battles we have on a daily basis. The battle for faith, the battle to remain faithful, the battle to persevere, battle to fight our enemy who still tries to strike us down and lure us away from you. We can't do these things on our own, Lord. We need you to be our king. Praise God, you are the king that we need. You continue to fight our battles as we are your people. Lord, would we rejoice in you, our king, who not only conquers, but conquers because you love us. It's in your great name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.